Thank you very much, Ms. Amy. Ms. Amy, you probably don't hear a lot, but what you've done with that website and the work you put on it, God has really blessed that, and I personally appreciate it. You know, yesterday, really I should say this, Friday, when I was going to work, the guys were just coming out there to work on those trees, and you know, Herbie next door had said he'd take it down for $100. And if you've known people take trees down, that's a really good price for a guy to take a tree down and such and to do it right. And so when I was getting ready to go, I saw that they were there and saw you had three adults working. And I just had Dale call the trustees and say, let's give them 150. They only want 100, but I just feel bad. They got that done. Well, when I got home Friday night, about 10 o'clock, I realized, you know, I have played the fool here because there's a tree in our parking lot and I should have realized, you know, that this is huge thing here and there wasn't time to mobilize or anything. It troubled me deeply on Friday night when I was sleeping through Saturday morning. Somewhere in the wee hours of the morning, the Lord said, look, text Dale, tell him to organize it. And I had to go to work. I had a call that I had to go pull with the family yesterday morning and such. And it was pleasing to me because Dale did organize it. And a lot of folks came out, were able to work. Some couldn't, you know, they just, it wasn't time. And they came out, got it done and such. And it was a real blessing to me that he was able to get that done. We couldn't have done it without Trevor, all right? He's the one that made it work. He came around, everybody was drinking coffee, and he just kicked them in the butt, said, get to work, and they all got to work. All right, so 2 Corinthians 4, and I was going to have a quick meeting here and vote a couple families in, but the only reason I'm not is on a technicality, and that I've talked to one of the deacons that talked to him. I haven't talked to the other. I don't think Jim has any problem, but it's just as a matter of courtesy. I'm not going to take the vote until I've had a chance to talk to both deacons. So even though Neil and the Gilberts can't be here, we'll probably take the vote on Wednesday and so that they can be full members next Sunday and they'll enjoy the preaching so much more, full members. And, you know, and I'm going to say this, it's an open secret now, that I really, my desire is that those two men there become elders in this church. And one of the things that I have to realize is this, that I've been here 8 years, and I know there's been a lot of progress, a lot of things that have happened, but one of my failures is that I have not, in that 8 years, raised up from within those that I've recruited and brought in deacons, okay? We had some good elders and such, but I've noticed God has sent me people. So, you know, God takes care of what I can't do, all right? He's been known for that, you know? If you follow him along through the centuries, God does that kind of thing. All right, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. And really, you'd have to go back and read 3, it's on the ministry, but he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And of course, mercy and the ministry go together. I often talk about that thing. Paul often starts his epistles where he says, grace and peace to you through God the Father. But when he writes his pastoral epistles, it's grace, mercy, and peace. Need mercy. If you're going to be someone serving God, it needs to be mercy, okay? Because if you're anything like me, you're a screw-up. You're going to mess up. You're not like God. And you need mercy to be able to serve God. So Paul says we receive mercy, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I am ashamed how long it took me in my life to be able to say that I was able to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. It's amazing to me how long certain little sneaky things and little secrets, well, they don't need to know this or that. It's amazing to me how long that lasted in my life and the grievous consequences of that kind of thinking, okay? Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, Now, you keep this in mind. You'll often hear people say, well, we all worship the same God. Well, the Bible says that's true. The problem is, it's the God of this world, who man in his natural state, seeking for God, will always get the wrong one. It takes the Word of God intervening with an intelligent communication from God for man to ever figure out who God really is. Years ago, I remember our neighbors, a cow calved. If I remember right, it was Easter morning. It was pleasant. And we always had a big pasture across the street in front of us where the neighbors had a big dairy farm and such. And, the pasture behind us too. So, all spring long, we'd hear the, the cows mooing for the heifers across, or the bulls mooing for the heifers across the street and such. And we could always tell we're planning a wedding or a graduation because they'd spread manure across the street, always the day of and such. And, so to me, that's the smell of a wedding or graduation is a manure pile. But hey, when you grow up, surrounded on four sides with fence, you just get used to that kind of thing. And I forget, it was so wonderful what I was talking about. I forgot even where I was going to go with it. But the men who sell by gospel he hid, and the God of this world is blind to the minds of them that which believe not. And I have no idea. What's that? The wrong God. There we go. And I still don't. Oh, I know exactly what it was. There was a cow that calved. Well, it was warnings. And it's always a wonderful sight, that shaky little calf getting up and going there and nuzzling its mother and the love of the mother and licking its side. But the pony that was in the same pasture got curious and walked in between that cow and her calf before the cow had even licked the afterbirth off of that calf. And the calf got it in its head that the pony was the mother. And the cow is just lowering, just in agony. The calf is trying to nurse off of the pony, and the pony's just stupid. And look, we had to call the neighbor, and they wanted to kick that pony and get it out of there, and such that everything could go on. But, man is like that calf. Something has gotten in between them and God. It's the God of this world, okay? And thank you for remembering where I was going. I wax so eloquent and such in my own mind that I forget what I was going to say. But that's why he's called the God of this world. He's what man will naturally call God, the God of this world. Now going on a little bit more, it says, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Not the eyes, but the mind. If you lost your eyes, it would be a tragedy. But to lose your mind is worse. And the worst thing in the world that could happen is your mind to be partially blinded to something where you can't see that thing. All of us have had that problem in one thing or another, where certain things we just couldn't see it. Maybe when you do see it, you're ashamed. You finally see it, oh my goodness. And it's embarrassing to you how long it took you to see that thing. Well, the Bible talks about that, how what the God of this world does is he blinds people's minds. He gets their thinking. You see, if I can get your thinking, I can control you. That's why you don't ever want anybody to get your thinking. You want God to get your thinking. To make you a free person, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To be a free person, you have to have the truth from God. Then you don't mind following another person as long as you're able to think with your mind, watch what they're saying, weigh it against the Word of God, weigh it against reality, and then you don't mind doing that, okay? But if I can blind your mind, do anything in the world with you, okay? So, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Man wanted images all through that Old Testament. They'd get awful with God, they'd want images, and God finally said, I'll send you an image, Jesus Christ. He's the image of God. Here you go, you can have him. Now it goes on and it says in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now it's interesting because he said, well, we don't preach ourselves, but then he said, well, we do, but only as servants for Jesus' sake, all right? It's the only reason that I might preach myself. Be amazed how many preachers fall into the trap of preaching themselves. You'd be amazed, you know, I've done this, I've done that, blah, 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 blah. And there's a point to that if you're trying to show them that you're a servant of Jesus Christ, okay? And otherwise, you know, that was one of McVeigh's big fears for Dale. You know, because Dale's got some tremendous messages for people who aren't familiar with his story. It wows them when he goes into churches and that kind of thing. But McVeigh said, he said that's going to burn out real quickly. You know, where they don't want to hear about Dale anymore. And he said it's going to burn out very, very quickly. And that's why Dale's working now on preaching Jesus Christ. And what God's done in Dale's life is a wonderful thing. It's a grace and miraculous and such. But there comes that point in mature preaching where you learn to preach Jesus Christ. Preach who he is. Then it makes a statement, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now we're going to break this down. When did that happen? It's Genesis chapter 1. You ever wonder if God is light, and in him is no darkness. Why is there darkness in Genesis 1? Because Satan's already fallen. He's Lucifer, he's the light bearer. He's already fallen at that point. And so what's God do? He looks upon a universe that Satan was really given the rule of, if you read Ezekiel 28. And now the lights have turned out, and God does something. He says, let there be light, and in that light, the light shines. And John said, the light shineth in darkness, so the darkness comprehends it not. That can't figure it out. There's that light. What is that? I can't understand that light. Okay. Now watch the analogy Paul makes of this. He goes in, he says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts, give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So there was your heart, which had the same darkness, because the God of this world has fallen in that heart, made you a fallen creature. And so what God does is he commands the light to shine in your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Mount of Transfiguration, what happened to Jesus? That light shone out of him. And God's that same light, put that in your heart. I'm going to make that shine out of your heart. Same thing there. That same process is going to go on. And he goes on and he says, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, if you could see this from my angle, I got people in every state of things going on. Okay? Some of you are wide-eyed, bushy-tailed, you're in the minority. Okay? I've got people here struggling. You've worked hard, things going on, you didn't sleep, you need whatever else. Why? You're in an earthen vessel. You're in something that God made out of the earth. Why did God put that glory in such a vessel? That the excellence of power may be of God and not of us. He wanted people to understand, yes, I put everything that is God inside that earthen vessel, but you're going to know that it's God that's the glory, not that earthen vessel. Okay? And the thing is, that's why God desires to work through your weakness. Why? My strength is made perfect in weakness, because then you know for sure that it's God. You know, one of the things they do in scientific experiments is you have a problem in a scientific experiment called a false positive. You know, you're listening down there. Will I hear anything from down in the well? And a voice says, hey, oh my goodness, there's a ghost in the well. What you don't realize, your hired man fell down there yesterday. And, you know, it's a false positive. So you have to go down and prove there's no one else down there, okay? Scientific experiments have to do that all the time. They're trying to find, you know, a smaller particle, so you have to isolate every other particle and see if there's still a little ebb of energy coming out and such. Well, the thing is, what God does is in your family's eyes, in your eyes, your brethren's eyes, God will nullify you. And then what good still comes out of it, people say, man, that must have been God. That must have been God. That person there could have never done that. That person there could have never in their old life done that. Never in a million years. That must be God that's done it. God, okay? So God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, to shine forth in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? that the excellence of the power might be of God, not of us. You go ahead and see a true saint of God doing something, one of the things you'll realize, that's of God. It's not a man's natural talents. I'm glad for people that have natural talents. I'm glad for people that have natural abilities. But that isn't where God gets the glory. God gets the glory when he does things that are beyond your natural talents and abilities. And yet, if you have natural talents and abilities, thank God you submit them to God. Okay? Thank God for that. All right. Now it goes on and it says this. Verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Now this is a condition of Christianity that happens all the time. Dale took me out there and he says, look, he said, I am so tired and I hurt so bad. I'm in a terrible mood. He said, how do you stay even keeled all the time? Well, I don't know as I stay. You ask my family if I stay even keeled all the time. They might tell you a different story. You know, I can put on a good act for a few hours in church, okay? But the thing is, I'll tell you this. If you're physically tired, that's one of the hardest times in the world to stay spiritual when you're physically tired. It's one of the hardest single times. And, you know, a lot of things that can happen. When you're physically tired, it just saps at your will and everything else. But yet at the same time, God told the Apostle Paul, you're right here, you're distressed, you're perplexed. But he said, I'm not despair. Okay? Those things are going to happen to people. You know, I know when I read Psalm 22, and it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I know that's Jesus on the cross. But it ever occurred to you that at one point God had to take David and put him into such a bind that David cried that, wrote it? See? And you've never been anywhere with God until you've been somewhere where you cry out and wonder, why have you forsaken me? If you've never been to a place where you think that God has forsaken you and God's walked away from you, you don't know anything of God. Okay? Because all the people who ever served God, including Jesus Christ, have been brought to that point where they said, where's God? What is this? Why? Well, we're reading about it right here, okay? This is something God puts people through because God intends to get honor and glory out of your life. What's he going to give to you? Only eternity with him. Only everything that he is. All of his glory, all of his love, all of his eternity, raise you up on high. Everything the devil rebelled to get, God gives to you in grace. Everything that the devil defied God and tried to take by force, God gives to you. But what do? You serve God, and in that serving God, you're going to find times that you're brought to the point of absolute breaking. You wonder, how can I go on? Old Spink Williamson, and you'll hear me quote him from time to time, a very holy man of God, died in the early 1980s. He said this. He said, there were times I thought God hated me. Yes, the man accomplished a lot for God. And I don't even know what all the man went on in his life they would ever make that statement. I know the things that have gone on in my life that I can think that. They're hard. He says, verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. You know, you always say, well, God won't let me be cast down. Don't say that. God won't let you be cast down. God will bring you so low. God will bring you so absolutely low. And he'll allow your enemies to do it. He'll allow others to come in and do it. Because sometimes you're going to be worthless to God until you've been brought that low. You know, one of the things they teach you if you're going to go life-saving, as far as a swimmer, is they say you can't rescue a person who's struggling. You have to stop their struggle. You cannot rescue them struggling. You know what they train you to do? If you're out there, the water's over both your heads, that drowning person will drown you too. You drown them until they quit struggling. You bring them back up. If they're struggling, you put them back down again. You will establish discipline, or you cannot save both of you. And when that person finally quits struggling, now you swim to shore. If they struggle again, put them back under. You're saving their life.
You want to know what? I got some people in here. You can't quit struggling against God. God wants to do great things with you. God absolutely wants to use you. There's not a person in here that God wouldn't love to use to do miracles above and beyond anything God, anybody ever thought could be done with people.
That's right. Yes, sir.
But we have people who will not quit struggling against them. And if God could ever have your life completely, God will put you through things. What God wants is you to be brought to a place where the world walks away and says, we're done with that person, we'll hear no more. Do you know what the judge who sentenced John Bunyan to jail said? It's recorded in English history. We have heard the last of Mr. Bunyan. We've heard the last. 350 years later, no one knows that judge's name, but everybody knows John Bunyan's name. Okay? There's a tinkerer, a man who soldered pots and pans, who would go from one town to another, pots and pans, a little bit of solder, some soldering irons. He'd go into your house and he'd fix your pans, he'd fix your pots, sell you new ones. He's a tinkerer, the lowest thing on the social order you could be. God called him to preach in a little country church, really a house church. Called him to preach. His congregation came when their pastor had to leave and said, we believe God has put his hand on you. And John Bunyan began to preach. And they came to him and said, the sheriff is coming to arrest you for preaching without a license. You need to flee. And he said, I will not flee. And the sheriff came and dragged him to jail. And he came into court. And it's about the time of the English Restoration, Charles II coming to the throne. And the judge heard Mr. Bunyan, a common tinker, and he's a little surprised that such a common man could speak well. And he said to him, he says, well, the king has offered that he will allow dissenters to have a license and that you could preach. And he said, I'm going to ask you to have one. And Bunyan said, no, I will not take a license. And the judge, why? He says, because if I take a license from you, I'm admitting you have the power to allow me to preach or not to preach. And he said, I will not take a license. And the judge said, will you quit preaching? He said, no. And he said, you will go to jail. And he said, we have heard the last of Mr. John Bunyan. 6 years later, the world demanded the release of John Bunyan. He used to have these little pieces of paper. They would give prisoners clabbered milk, the old milk that nobody else would buy, clabbered milk. And he'd say, that's horrible. No, England was the first that even began to feed prisoners. I've lived in countries where if you go to jail and your family doesn't feed you, you will not eat, okay? They were the first country where they would actually give, and they would give these little things and they'd put a piece of old paper on top of it. And Bunyan would take that paper and he began to write Pilgrim's Progress. The day came in that jail, he used to sleep on his hands and knees because to sleep on the floor would be pneumonia to die. And he'd sleep on his hands and his knees. He told the jailer one time, he said, if you be my friend, if you see me weaken and take the pen and be willing to sign to take the license, if you be my friend, cut that hand off. I will not sign that. They used to bring Bunyan's blind daughter to him. And she cried inside the things. She cried, Daddy, inside the paper for suffering at home. And he'd say, my old daughter, that I couldn't stand to think that a raindrop would touch you, and now you sit in the home full of vermin without me there. Okay? The day came when he finished it. And they speared it out, and they took it to a man by the name of John Owen. John Owen had been Oliver Cromwell's chaplain. He was a very rich, powerful man. When the Restoration came, he's one of the few on the other side the king did not dare touch. He was so rich and powerful. At the back door in the scullery, had come these little pieces of paper. Owen read them and knew what he had. With the power of one of the most richest men in England, began to publish that. I think it was William Blake that wrote of Bunyan, the name which I dare not name, Bunyan's name in royal circles, you were mocked if you brought it up.
You were mocked in royal circles for bringing it up, this lowly man. It was William Blake who wrote of him an ode, the man who I dare not name, okay? But the world knew of him.
But you know what God had to do to him first? He had to take him absolutely low and absolutely broken where the world said it's done and it's over. And because he went lower than most people ever went and more submitted to God than most people, his name is still renowned 350 years later where everyone recognizes that name. Okay? But we have people here who can't take it when God puts you in the least little thing, the least little discomfort, the least little problem.
You can't deny yourselves, you can't deny your family, you can't deny your job, you can't deny anything. And a fight for it. And God wants to take your job, your family, yourself, everything. And God wants to exalt them in Jesus Christ and make wonderful things out of it. But he's got to do it his way. His way. Going out a little bit more. It says in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What is the dying of Jesus? On the cross. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. To die with him. Crucified. What can a crucified man do? Not a lot. He can call out to God. He can complain of his thirst, but he can't do much. And when God can get you in that position, God can begin to do something with you.
And not until.
Not until. He goes on. And he says this, verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. You want to serve God?
Yeah.
Got to let death work in you so that life can work in those people you're trying to work with. You mamas, you don't die to yourself, you're horrible mothers.
Yeah.
You daddies, you don't die to yourself, you're horrible daddies. You people that want to serve God, you can't die to yourself. You'll never serve God. You'll never be able to show the life of Jesus Christ to anyone else because all they can see is yours. God wants them to see his. And when people look at you and see his life, it's the most wonderful life for you you've ever known. Joy beyond anything you could ever imagine. And then he says in this verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore speak. I want to go real briefly back to Psalm 116, and I want to show you where that's written. Psalm chapter 116, the Messianic Psalm. Psalm 116. I love the Lord, verse 1, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. You know, I just have to stop and say something. And I realize I've got Tanya listening right now, but something I've told Tanya a lot, and I'm going to say it here. Some of you suffered in your life because your parents could not die to themselves and could not care for you above themselves. Some of you suffered in your life because of that. You suffered because their own lusts, their own desires, their own wants, they could not put you above it, and you suffered so bad. Please don't do that to your children. Please don't do that. Die to your own desires. Die to those things. Back to Psalm 116, verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Now this is a psalm of Jesus Christ when his soul's been made an offering for sin, and he's been dragged into the flames of hell, but he's going to resurrect out of the flames of hell. At no point was David ever with the pains of hell. Okay, verse 4. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. You say, why is he falling? Because he's in the center of the earth. The earth is turning, and you never hit the bottom. That's why it's called a bottomless pit. Okay? That's just a law of gravity. That's a law of science. The only way you can have a bottomless pit, the middle of the earth, gravity's there. Have it keep turning, you never hit the bottom. It's a bottomless pit. Okay? So my feet from falling. Jesus had to be delivered from that. Okay? Now here's what he said when he was dead. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Three reasons that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. One of them is because he had made promises to him. You're paying attention to that? Good. He made promises to him. Alright? He made promises. Because of those promises, he had to raise again. Number two, the blood of Jesus Christ at this point has already been taken into heaven by the Holy Ghost. Later, Jesus will go and he'll minister that blood. But if you read Hebrews 13, verse 20, it says Jesus was raised from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So that blood had to be ministered before he resurrected. Okay? So then who did that? The Holy Ghost did that. In your Bible, when you study Moses and Aaron, Moses is a picture of the Holy Ghost. Aaron's a picture of Jesus Christ. Aaron, great things have to be done for him to go to the tabernacle. Great things have to be done for him to be consecrated. Who ever consecrated Moses? Nobody had to. He walks in and out of that stuff with impunity. He's a picture of the Holy Ghost. Okay? So the thing is, and he's the one who had to sprinkle blood before Aaron could ever go in and be sprinkled with blood. All right, so the thing is, the next thing is, Jesus Christ was delivered from the dead because his hands were clean. That's Psalm 18. Okay? So, verse 9, he vows, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now look at verse 10. I believed, therefore have I spoken. Why did Jesus Christ speak that when he was dead? Because he believed, therefore have I spoken. That's what Paul quotes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. He says, now we having the same spirit of faith. What spirit of faith do we have? We have the spirit of faith that Jesus Christ had after being made sin, put down in the flames of hell, the devil's chewing on him and biting on him and hating him, and he raises again from the dead. He goes over to the paradise side and spends the rest of the 3 days on the paradise side. But we have that faith that Jesus Christ had when he was made a curse, that we can't be left there. That's why I told people, if I were to wake up tomorrow morning in the fires of hell, I would laugh. I can't stay there. I have salvation. That's the kind of assurance I have from God. I have the same faith Jesus Christ did when he died and went to hell himself. I have the same faith. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I have that kind of assurance. Okay? Wouldn't bother me at all. Because I have the blood of Jesus Christ. I have the works of Jesus Christ. I have the faith of Jesus Christ. He's given me all those things by grace because I could never deserve any of them. Alright, well, real quick, I'm going to wrap this up. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, and it does, your outward man's perishing all the time, yet the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. How is that inward man renewed? We looked at that last week. Renewed after the knowledge of him who created it. You get renewed by learning about God. That's why you need to be in the Word of God. That's why you need to let psalms and hymns and spiritual songs be what plays in your heart during the day. Keep yourself in touch with God, that God can renew the inward man. Why? Because the outward man is dying all the time. Okay? All right. We don't have time to sing a song, so let's just go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Neil Ford, would you close us in prayer, please?
Lord, just thank you for not sending me in your house and thank you for passing all of the words and all you've done.